Evening's goodbye.
Evening. It's not evening, is it? Turn this on.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Thankful that you're here as we continue our worship to God. I invite you to get your Bible and join with me as we begin a study this morning that we, as Rick said, we will conclude this evening. And we've chosen Jeremiah 17 to begin to discuss the or set before us the topic, because in this passage Jeremiah on the one hand says we should not trust in man, and on the other hand we must trust in God. And that then he says in verses 9 and 10 we need to be sure that we don't trust in ourselves either. And so with that in mind, we're going to begin a study this morning about emotions and when emotions rule, and particularly not letting our emotions become our guide to determine what we say and what we think. If you're visiting this morning and you're not a Christian, we sincerely want to tell you we appreciate you being here, and we hope that you will be able to come and join us at other times. We meet on again tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesdays at 7. And we hope that we can encourage you in the things of God, invite any questions that you might have as well, that we can discuss those together. As God's people, we want to continually examine ourselves to be sure that we're right with God. And so if we find something in our lives that's not what God wants, then we pray that we will correct that before Him. If we need to repent of sin, let us do that. If we need the prayers of each other, then we pray that we can we'll be doing that, and we offer that opportunity as well at the end of the lesson today. I did want to say one other thing. I almost ran past it. I wanted to clarify from the class to make sure there is no misunderstanding. I don't want to misspeak. John 1 and 1, in talking about the nature of Jesus and the nature of deity, Jesus is fully deity. We're contrasting polytheism that says there are many gods, that there are separate and distinct gods, in contrast to the one God, and that Jesus is fully God, is fully deity. So I didn't want to make any misstatement on that. I wanted to be sure that was clear. If you think that that something was not, please let me know. And I appreciate that that was brought to my attention so that we can be very sure and careful and clear with the Word of God. The problem is that there are those who want to make many gods and then try to conform the Godhead to their concept of many gods. There is one God. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they compose the Godhead. And for that, we are eternally grateful and indeed get lost in praising the God who is indeed the God of the Bible, our Creator and our Sustainer. We are creatures of emotion because our God created us with emotions. Our God has emotions. And so it would be foolish for us to think that we could ever attempt to live a life without emotion. At the same time, it would be equally foolish to think that we should be dictated by our emotions, that we should that we are somehow enslaved to emotion, and that consequently we are going to do whatever we feel, because after all, my emotions are real. I feel it, and so I just have to do whatever I'm feeling. No. That's a wrong view of emotion. That's not a Bible view of emotion. Certainly emotion, and we know what emotions are. I went to some dictionaries and just to see what they say, and boy, they have a lot of words to explain emotion. It's kind of confusing. An affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced as distinguished from cognitive and volitional states of consciousness. You understand what that means? What it means is we feel things. We have emotion. They express our personality. empathy. We can share emotion with others. We feel pain. We can share warm affection. We can share. We can have an emotion of cold refusal. Joy, sorrow. On and on the list goes. But as we said, if we begin to rely upon our emotion to tell us the way we should act because we feel something, then we have given emotion a place that God did not give them to us for. They are an expression of ourselves, but they are not to dictate what determines truth. You know, of course, it's very popular to say, what's truth to me? You know, because after all, what is truth? So truth becomes self-defined. And it, because we feel something, because we are emotional about something, then that becomes what truth is to us. And woe be to somebody who would try to shake us from what we have decided we feel truth is. You see, that's a very dangerous, a very subjective, and a very unscriptural, unbiblical approach to emotion. The Bible talks about us having self-control. That we're supposed to bring such things as emotion under control. Not be controlled by, but to control them. Let me illustrate this by noting, I just saw this yesterday, I think it was, how people in our world read the Bible today. They read it very emotionally. Scratch out a lot of the words, but of course they see judge not. You know, but you see, and that becomes a very emotional appeal because something's already been decided and chosen, and a way of life being practiced. And when the word, the scriptures are turned to say, but God says this, the reply is, don't judge. Don't judge me. Why? Because they feel something. Because you see, that to them, their feeling has become truth. And they rely upon what they feel rather than rely upon what God has said. So that what we feel can then be brought into harmony with what God says. You see, Jesus, by the way, also said, don't judge according to appearance in John 7:24, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus teaches us to make some judgments. Righteous judgments. But if we are so wedded to what we feel, that whatever we feel, that's just going to be the way it is, and I just don't care what you have to say, I just feel it, and this, that's just going to be the way it is, we got some serious trouble in our thinking. That's not practicing and following the example of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we go on a little bit further here in this study. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, my emotions may push me in a direction of concluding something, deciding something, and that's what judge means, to decide and to separate and make a decision. My emotions may push me into a direction of deciding something, but God may say something else entirely. It is the judgments of the Lord that are true. Job's judgments may not always be true. In fact, I know they're not always true. And if you have any doubt, ask Debbie. But Lord's are true. They're righteous altogether. And so, our task is to not establish our wisdom and our feelings as supreme, and how we feel about something as being that which is going to decide and determine what we say and do and who we are. But rather let God's judgments be that to which we conform ourselves, including our emotions, including our joy and our sorrow, our happiness, our disdain, our whatever emotion you want to choose. God has so ordered in a way that we can have those in a righteous way that conforms to His judgments. Now, you see, what we feel is not the standard by which God is held. Why don't you think about that from that point of view with me? What we feel is not the standard by which we can tell God that He has to be held to. But isn't that really what we say when we say, I feel it, therefore it's got to be true? And I don't care what the Bible says, I feel it. Haven't I just implied that God has to subordinate Himself to what I feel? And that's just so wrong. That is so very wrong. Jesus said in John 12:48, He that rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. Jesus said it is the Word of God that is the standard for judgment, not our feelings, not our emotions that will judge us in the last day. We're not going to be able to stand before God on the great day of judgment and say, but God, I felt it right. I mean, after all, God, You gave me these emotions. So now why are You judging me and saying that my emotion wasn't right? Well, because you see, He never told us that the emotion would be the standard. He never told us what we feel is what His judgments are. But when we say that they must be, we've just subordinated God to us. You see that? God says, on the other hand, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are My ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. Continue the reading of that text in Isaiah 55. He says in verse 10, For the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, brings forth bud, and so on. He says, so My word's that way. The word that goes forth out of My mouth, it will not return to Me void. It will accomplish what I please. It will prosper in the thing for which I send it. God says, I send out My word. And it will accomplish its purpose. It will display My judgments, which are true and righteous altogether. It will teach the way of righteousness. It will guide you in paths that are pleasing to God. But He says, understand that word are My thoughts, God says. They're My ways. They're not yours. They're not yours. So to plead feelings and emotion and allow that to rise above God is what we are warned against. Actually, it's pretty arrogant. It's pretty arrogant to think that way. And we have to be cautious, because it's very easy to say, oh yes, that's very prideful. Oh yes, that's very arrogant. But then to practically get down to the X, Y, and Z, to the nuts and bolts of what God's Word says to us, teaches us, expects of us, and then begin to lift our emotion up above it. Romans 1:22-23, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You see, if we think God thinks the way we think, if we think God feels, and because we feel it, God feels the same way, then we just made God after our image. We've just established an idol. We've engraven God into an image that we want Him to be, not what He has revealed Himself to be in His Word that came forth from His mouth to accomplish His purposes, as Isaiah said. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1:18-21, 1 Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said that the message of the cross, that is the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We're saved through the message that is preached, through the message of the cross, through the gospel, not through our feelings, not through our emotion. When we sit down with somebody and try to teach them the plan of salvation, teach them about being a Christian, teach them about living for God, that's why we have to keep the Scriptures before them. Because all of us could appeal to an emotion at some point in our lives to convict us of what we want to do and convince us that it's okay to keep doing it. But it is the message of the cross that will save us. Our emotions will not. Remember, Jeremiah said, or God through Jeremiah in our reading this morning, that the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. And if we rely upon it, we will be deceived. Things can feel right, but be very, very wrong. We know that. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We can illustrate it. You can make your own list. The so-called love affair feels very right, but it is very wrong. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And yet, around this world, people believe God blesses them in fornication and adultery because it feels right. They're emotionally committed. They're emotionally involved. What about assisted suicide? I wrote about that a little bit in the bulletin. Now they say now there's dignity in death, not dignity in suffering. Yeah. Feels right. And there's all the logic that man can bring to bear to take away life that God gave. And it feels right to them. And they do it, but that doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean God approves. God is the giver of life. And there are great blessings to be gained in the moment of suffering for those who will live by faith. Things that feel right don't make it right. It feels right to have fellowship with people who are living in sin. But that doesn't make it right. It feels right. It's emotionally confirming, because it is much easier to have a relationship with those whom we love and care about and have communion with them and overlook practicing sin, the practice of sin, as if, and because it feels right. Of course, the feeling doesn't make it so. When Jesus says, if someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he who gives him greeting partakes in his evil deed. What, Jesus? You mean I can't show hospitality? That's classic. We're going to pit one scripture against another scripture so that we can do what we want to do. There's no violation of scripture. There's no contradiction in God's will about being hospitable people but not having fellowship with sin. There's no contradiction. You see, but when something feels right, it can begin to rule us and take over and reshape how we choose to use the Bible. You see that? It can very easily begin to be our hermeneutic, if you will, the way we interpret Scripture, based on how we feel about situations. That's not what God wants of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Lord knows your heart better than you do. He knows my heart better than I do. You get that? That's how we need to live before Him. When we understand that God knows my heart better than I know it, then when it comes to matters of the heart, I better trust what He says more than trust myself and how I feel about it. Now there's faith. There's faith. And it takes faith. It takes trusting God with every fiber of our being to trust His Word and His way when the emotion just doesn't seem to stack up. Because He tests the mind. And He will give according to our ways to each of us, according to the fruit of our doings, you see. The Apostle Paul was wrong, but he felt he was right when he was persecuting Christians. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But he was sinning against Christ when he persecuted Christians. You see, we can have zeal, religious zeal in our life. But that's not proof that God approves of us. There are a lot of religiously zealous people in the world.
There were in the days of Paul.
But he said, they're lost. He said, my heart's desire before God for His countrymen, for Israel, was that they might be saved, because I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were lost. Jesus even told His apostles, there'll be some who, when they persecute you, they'll think they're doing service to God. They will think it. They will feel it. They will believe it. But they'll be sinning against God, against Jesus, just like Paul did, you see, back there in Acts 26, 19, and 9. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians 2. What's the problem? What is at the heart of the problem when emotion begins to rule over what Scripture says? I think we get an answer here. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, beginning, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Satan's full of deceit, and those who serve him are full of deception. The coming of the law, and verse 10, "and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, there's a fundamental problem of relying upon how we feel. Is my feeling is more important to me than what the truth says. They had pleasure, a good feeling, in unrighteousness. And so they stayed in unrighteousness rather than love truth, turn away from the unrighteousness, obey the gospel and be saved. Verse 10, you see. They perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they're lost because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Their emotions are wedded to what is sin, and that's more important than loving truth. That's the crux of the matter. What do we value the most? Do we value truth, or the pleasure that sin brings? The good emotion, the momentary fulfillment of that which God nevertheless says is unrighteousness. You see, that's the deception of sin. Sin comes cloaked in goodness. A wolf in sheep's clothing, after all. And so it legitimizes our feelings. Sin has that deceptive nature. It tries to legitimize our feelings, when in fact God's Word does not legitimize the sin. And we have to make a choice. The Scriptures or what we're feeling. Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you telling me, Joe, that Christians can have no emotion? Not saying that at all. Saying that we must bring our emotions into harmony with what the Scriptures say. We must handle God's Word properly, and that includes subordinating our feelings to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Interestingly, there he doesn't say that our emotions are the things that equip us for every good work, but it is God's Word that will teach us how to order our lives, including our emotions, so that we may do the work of God. Emotions can be a good thing. Can be a wonderful thing when ordered by the Word of God. When directed by what God's will is. That's what He wants of us. That's what He expects of us. I want you to illustrate this with Jesus before we close this morning. In Gethsemane, Jesus experienced tremendous emotion. We think about the suffering at times. I want you to see that part of His suffering was emotional suffering. In Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, great painful sorrow. Luke describes it that the sweat was like drops of blood dropping down. Like great drops of blood. He is in an agony of stress, of sorrow in the garden. Luke's account says that an angel came and strengthened him. Matthew's account says that all of this was happening while Jesus was praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In a tremendously emotional setting, Jesus could have let His emotions override the will of His Father. He could have said, enough is enough. I have not sinned. I've not done anything wrong. These people are sinners. They deserve their death. He could have been driven by those emotions, but if He had done that, He would not have fulfilled the Father's will, would He? He could have escaped the pain. But at what cost, you see? At what cost? At the cost of the Father's will and the cost of our redemption, our salvation. And He had greater love than that. And so, He repeatedly says, Thy will be done. Now, can we not vividly see that when we face situations in our lives of great emotion, of great stress and pain and sorrow, that we too, like Jesus, must find the and have the faith to say, Your will be done, and to bring our emotion into full submission to what the Father's will is. That's our task. I want you to see that in Hebrews 5:9, because it says, having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, He's just used Jesus as the illustration of obedience. In great, painful, sorrowful struggles of emotion, He is obedient to the Father. And He says, now, we're supposed to obey Him. You see, we too will face those times in life. And He too expects us, with that great example set before us, to not be driven by emotion to lay aside the will of the Father. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That is a painful experience, and something painful in his body. And he prayed three times. He prayed earnestly that it be removed. Now, he explains that it was given, why it was given to him. It's revealed there. But I want us to focus on God's response. He prayed that it would leave him. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." We sang about God's grace earlier today. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly..." Here's Paul's emotion about it now. "Most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on you, upon me. I take pleasure, therefore, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Paul would not allow the emotional trauma of the thorn in the flesh to keep him from doing the Father's will, to keep him from relying upon the strength of God in his life and the grace that God would bless him and did bless him with to endure. You see, in the moments of pain and sorrow and suffering is a great opportunity for us to show the grace of God, the blessings of God in our lives. Our reliance of faith upon Him. There's a way. Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps." If we rely upon what we feel, it's going to take us in the wrong direction. Away from God and His will. Inevitably. And so, Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will straighten your path. He will make straight your paths." Acknowledge God. Trust God with all your heart. That includes with your emotion. Trust the Lord and follow the path that He sets before you. I'm going to close this morning with Proverbs 28:26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." If we trust in ourselves, we'll be deceived. We trust in our own heart, our own emotion, we're being a fool. Let us be wise. Let us walk wisely and be delivered from sin. Let us walk in the straight path of truth that God reveals, so that then we may walk with Him now and live with Him forever. That begins by becoming a Christian. And so the application is not to rely upon our own heart, but to rely on what God's Word says about how to be saved. That we must believe Jesus is the Son of God. That we must confess our faith, Matthew 10 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we must repent of our sins, Acts 17, 30. That we must be baptized to be saved, Mark 6. And then to be a faithful Christian, to bear fruit unto God. If you're not a Christian by following God's plan of salvation, then now's the time to be saved, to be guided by truth, not emotion. And then there will be rejoicing. There will be the emotion of praise and thanksgiving, having done the will of God. If you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, I urge you to repent of it. Change your heart about it. Bring the emotion connected with that sin into harmony with truth. Put it away. Walk wisely and be delivered. Come all together, we stand and sing. Won't you come?